Well, let's pray and we'll get into our study together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for another day. We're grateful, God, that you are kind to us. You're merciful to us, God. Your kindness leads us to repentance. Lord, I pray that if repentance is needed in us, Lord, that we would give that, offer that to you freely today. Lord, we just want you to be in charge of us. We want to be under the control, under the administration of your Spirit. We know he does not come in and run over us. He doesn't make us do things. He asks us. He asks permission. And Lord, we pray that we would give him permission. We would say, Lord, be rule and reign in our lives. Fill us with yourself and turn us into people that we cannot be apart from you. Lord God, we ask you to teach us. Help us to apply the things that we've learned today and help us to grow thereby, God, in greater dependence upon you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in the place where you ask yourself the question, make the statement, if I could only be like I was? It used to be that when I was walking with God, it was just different. It was easier. My fellowship with God, my desire for his word and for his presence was different than it is. It's today I have to make myself. Then it was just something that I really enjoyed. You ever wonder why we go through those cycles like that and what happens to us? It almost seems like that when we're first born again, that we have this experience where we're just clinging to God all the time. And then as we, quote unquote, grow in the Lord, we become less and less dependent upon God. And it should not be that way. What happens to us? Well, what happens to us is probably an application of the things we've been learning is we stop relying upon the Spirit. We start thinking that we've got this whole Christianity thing worked out. You know, we've got it figured out. And actually, when we grow, if we truly are growing as a Christian, we shouldn't grow in less dependence upon the Lord and upon the Holy Spirit. But the indication of growth is that we're more dependent upon him. We're more aware of him. We're more asking him day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, please help me understand. Give me discernment. But what happens to us is that we tend to get, you know, no matter what it is, I mean, you've all been in different jobs, different circumstances, where as soon as you get there, you feel helpless, like you can't do it. But then over time, you feel like, you know what, I got this thing. I got it figured out. I know this is going to happen, that's going to happen. It happens the same way in our spiritual life. We think we have it figured out, and of course we don't. And we stop relying upon the Spirit, but we never outgrow the dependency of the Spirit. In fact, if we're growing, we are growing in dependency in the Spirit. He will always be our guide. He will always be here to remind us of the Word of God. He will always be here to conform us to the image of His Son. He will always be here to empower us to minister to others. This is all going to be an always thing for us. And so we have to learn to grow. And again, indication that we're growing is that we're more dependent upon the Spirit, that I'm more dependent upon the Spirit this year than I was last year. It's not good for me to look back on my life and say there was a time I was more dependent upon God. That's not a good thing. I'm going backwards. I need to go back to that place. Back to that place. Quite often I pray, God, you know, of course the Beatitudes start out with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those. So if I'm strong in spirit, what does that say about me? Among other things, I'm not blessed. In addition to that, I'm not sober because I really don't know what's going on. Because if I really know what's going on, I know who I really am, and I really know what's going on in my world, then I'm going to be poor in spirit. I'm going to realize my great need for God. My great need to be dependent upon him. And so I quite often ask God, please, God, give me poverty of spirit so that I don't miss anything here. Life's too short. What I do is too important. I'm a father and a husband and a friend and a son and a brother and a pastor. What I do is too important. There can't be days and hours and weeks and months or years in which I'm not walking with God. It just can't be that way. Spirit is the promise of God. Look with me here in Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. I beat you already, see? Not even my Bible. Thankful to a bunch of little old ladies in my home church that made us look up scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Y'all, anybody, I don't know if it maybe only Southern Baptist churches and maybe only Texas Southern Baptist churches. We call them swords, right? The Bible's the Word of God. You'd have to have them by your side. They would say, draw a sword, so you'd hold your Bible like this. Couldn't have your fingers on any of the pages. And then they would give you the reference, and everybody had to give, and they repeated the reference twice, and then they would say, go, and man, you, I got it, you know. And I don't recall winning back then. Verse 44. Now, this is after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. It's in the 40 days that he spends with the disciples. He makes several similar statements to this. We're going to read both of them this morning, one here at the end of Luke and then one at the beginning of Acts. Jesus said to them, it says that, "This is what I told you whilst I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things." So he says, listen, this is the gospel, this is the truth, and this is your commission. You're to tell this truth. But he says, "And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So he says, this is your commission, and then the power is coming because of the promise. There's a promise coming, and we've seen that already. What is that promise? It's the Holy Spirit. God's enabling. God's enabling us to do what he's called us to do. And what he's called us to do, he's enabled us to do, and he's done that by the Holy Spirit. The promise is for every believer. Power to live the Christian life. Power from on high. Divine authority, divine energy to live the Christian life. You were not called to live the Christian life yourself. You're not called to just drum it up. Jesus saved me, and now I live my life for him. Well, yeah. But he lives his life through you. That's the Holy Spirit. You're dependent upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that has to be our constant attitude, else we become useless to God. He saves you. He lives his life through you. That's an equation that equals an effective Christian life, a Christian life with no regrets. Not to be confused, the power, this power from on high, with any other power. If the power that you received is a power that you can manipulate, it's probably not from God. You can turn it off and on whenever you want to. It's not from God. You can tell it what to do, where to do, how to do it. This is not Harry Potter. All right? You don't conjure up stuff and use it at will like some witch. That's the earmark of that of power that is evil. Earmark of the power is evil is that you get to do with it whatever you want. That is not the power of God. The power of God is authoritative, and he does it when he wants to, how he wants to, under his direction. You can't fill yourself, you can't gift yourself, you can't empower yourself, you can't do any of those things. He does all that to a submitted servant. You don't tell the Spirit how it works, he tells you how it works. And if you're unwilling to submit to him, well, then there won't be any power. So if you're running your own show doing whatever you want and yet you have power, you better question where that power is from. Just a word to the wise. Spirit does his work on his initiative, motivated by his love, manifests himself as he desires. He can do whatever he wants to with you. He doesn't need permission to do that, but it would be better for you if he had permission to do that. Because if he doesn't have permission, then it's going to be, well, it won't be fun for you. I tell my kids, this is what we're about to do. We're going to go here. Now, you can either go willingly and we can all be happy, or you can go kicking and screaming, but this is what we're doing. And that's sort of the way God does with us. We got a lot of kicking and screaming Christians out there. You still are headed toward a goal, ultimately, of being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. It would be better if you were in agreement with that, not have alternate goals headed somewhere other direction. Instead, every day, submitting yourself to the Spirit of God, allowing him to fill you, allowing him to be through you what only he can be. So the promise of God is to every believer, and it is also forever. This is a permanent situation, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's not just something that you need and have only here on earth. It's going to be a permanent situation in which you're going to be dwelling in fellowship with God. We're going to be one. Jesus said, how do you pray in John 17? That they may be one as you and I are one. How long has the Father and the Son been one? And the Spirit? Forever. So when you come into his kingdom, when you come into his family, what's going to happen? Forever and ever, that unity, that perfection of unity is going to be that way. That's going to be eternity. That's what's going to make heaven, heaven. Don't talk about streets of gold and all that great stuff. I'm telling you, that stuff will not matter to you. It won't matter. Gold's going to matter to you. They're paving the streets up there with that kind of stuff. It's worthless up there. It's not going to matter to you. What's going to matter to you is the relationship you have with God. That's the most important thing by far. So two main reasons for the promise. One, to be a witness, as it says there. Jesus made that statement. He's going to say it again here in Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. And the other one is to do ministry to the saved. So we're gifted with gifts and empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to carry out our commission. We're also gifted, empowered by the Spirit in order to encourage and to admonish the saved, to grow them so that we can together grow up into the fullness of Christ. Acts chapter 1. You make it there? You beat me. What did I say? Okay, don't go there. I beat you. Acts chapter 1. 1 verse 8. Again, our problem is quite often we think there's only a special few that are called or gifted, and it just simply does not ring true with this text of Scripture. We're all called, and we're all gifted, and we're all given a commission. And Jesus, as you know, you get the indication, you read there at the end of Luke, he says it one way, and then here in Acts, he says it, and it says the same thing yet another way. You get the indication that those 40 days he was with the disciples, he was constantly, it wasn't just one time he sat down with them and gave them the Great Commission. It was part of a constant conversation every time he met with these guys. Guys, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be waiting in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power. And when you do, you're going to turn into something altogether different. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Well, let's just read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now that's a huge statement, like I said before, because he's talking to a group of men who are just, I mean, truly, they're no account individuals. No account, riddled with problems, riddled with many reasons why you would think there's no way that these guys could carry this thing out. But because of the Holy Spirit, because of the change that came when Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit descended upon the church permanently to dwell there, it changes us into people that we could not otherwise be. I'm impressed, for instance, when in Acts chapter 4 and in chapter 8, two different occasions, one is Ananias and Sapphira, and the other occasion is when Peter and John go up to Samaria, and they go there to see the revival that's broken out because of the deacon Philip up there preaching the gospel. And in both occasions, you have Peter, who is essentially like the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem at this time, which is amazing. But he also says some things here. For instance, Ananias and Sapphira are lying about the money that they gave to the church, kind of getting the impression that they gave all the money when in fact they reserved some for themselves, which they were free to do. They just weren't free to lie about it. The amazing thing is that Peter says, you know, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? In the case of Simon, which was in Samaria, he says, I perceive that there's still evil within you, basically. This is Bill's interpretation. And that you need to repent. I mean, does Peter ever impress you prior to that in the text of Scripture as being a perceptive individual? Peter's numb from the neck up. He just really is. What happens to Peter? Spirit of God. See, if I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God can put a Peter in a position where he's that perceptive, can he not do the same thing with us? Do we have any excuse for not knowing the times and the seasons and understanding what's going on? We don't. The Spirit of God is our enabling to know exactly how we ought to operate, exactly the kind of people we're supposed to be. I wrote several things down here. The kind of decisions we should make, he is our wisdom to make plans, to raise children, to manage money, to run a business, to have a career. He is the enabling for all those things. He's the enabling not just to do ministry. When we think about, oh, it's just here to do ministry. No, the Holy Spirit is enabling to live a life that involves. And we tend to make a dichotomy between our religious life and our secular life. The Scriptures don't do that. It's all a single thing. We're all, you know, my secular life is a religious life. It's a life in which I'm serving God and looking for opportunities as led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking for his enabling to do things. I mean, he's not just enabling us to do ministry, he's enabling us to live. That's Christ didn't come out and just do ministry. He lived. He lived correctly by the same Spirit that God has given to each one of us. Gives us not only the enabling, gives us the courage and strength to do it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Let's start with 10. It Remember what Jesus told them? He says, but wait here in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. Clothed. Literally, the word is enveloped with power. It just wraps you up. Till you're clothed with power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. Notice this. What is he talking about when he's talking about clothing? Well, I would submit to you, here's a more detailed description of the clothing. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? He clothes us with the ability to live. He's saying you're warred against, as he's going to say here, with all kinds of our struggle. He says it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, stuff you can't see is after you and trying to mess up your life. And the only chance you have of not succeeding in that is being clothed with armor. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is with which you may extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Now, these are all spiritual things. Sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit, that's the attitude of total dependence upon the Spirit for direction in your prayer. Clothed by the Spirit, this is spiritual armor. You got a spiritual battle you're undertaking. What can clothe you? Only spiritual things. That's the only thing that can protect you. And pray, he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the saints. And so we have this enabling, we have this ability, we have this protection, we have this courage, we have this strength. Enables us to live a life to our full potential. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Enable us to live life that God created us to live to its absolute fullest potential. Reach our limits of natural ability, and God comes along behind us. In other words, literally you take a limited person like me or you, and we're indwelt with a limitless God. The Christian life is the life to have. It's not just the Holy Spirit isn't just something that you need to accomplish religious things. He's something that you need, period, to live, to think, to make decisions, the big ones and the little ones. And that's how do you know you're growing in the Spirit? When you're dependent upon Him for everything. When you're dependent upon Him for everything. Reach the full potential of our love. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. This is a verse that should be familiar to a lot of us. We've read it already. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what He produces in us. He doesn't just give us ability to preach and teach. Witness. He gives us ability to be decent, not just decent people, real people. God created Adam and Eve. God created the human race to look like this. Heaven's going to be like this. It's going to be our natural inclination to act just like these fruits here. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The construction of the Greek is such that really everything in this text is a modifier of the word love. In other words, the best way to understand this is to translate the Greek this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is characterized by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Makes sense to you? In other words, the construction of the Greek sets love as preeminent. Love and love that is produced by God in us has these kinds of results. These are the kind of characteristics of it. Does that make sense? That's the idea. That's the construction of the Greek. It's got that kind of force to it. So the Spirit of God enables us to live love to its fullest potential. I mean, what is the problems people have with us in most cases is because we're not very lovely. And the Spirit of God has come into us so that we can live a life of love. against such things there is no law. They may say something against you, but ultimately they'll say, you know what, but no arguing the fact that he's a great guy, she's a great gal. And that's the kind of attitude that we want people to have. We're not out to live that way. We just want to live for God. But when we do live for God, this is the kind of things he produces in us. It enables us to live to our full potential of love, our full potential of obedience also. Keep reading there in verse 16. I'm sorry. Where did I say I was going to go? Oh, 22. But keep reading down there through verse 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Up in verse 16 it says, so I say live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It enables us to live to our fullest potential. Potential of love, potential of obedience and devotion to God. Not only does he empower us to obey, he empowers, gives us the power to want to obey. I'm not going to even, not just the power to obey, but I'm going to want to because of the Spirit of God residing in me. And so that's how you recognize people who are controlled by the Spirit. Following the Spirit, as it says there, keeping in step with the Spirit. I found something in one of Charles Stanley's writings about the Holy Spirit that I listed there. I think you have the notes, actually. Four questions he says that we should be, there's more than four questions, four headings of questions, I guess, that he suggested that we should ask ourselves. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, he lists four things there. Maybe you don't have the notes. I don't know. Do you, don't you? Yeah, okay. Questions I should be asking myself every day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? That's a real good question. That's the question of a child. That's the question of a servant. It's not a child and not a servant who just does whatever they want to and then wants God to come and help them out of situations they get into or circumstances they're into. That's not a servant. That's not a child. That's someone who's trying to run their own show that actually wants God just to serve them. And even not to say that God won't serve you. But that's not the attitude he wants you to have. It should be the other way around. What do you want me to do? Is there someone, something, some decision that I should be pursuing today? Give me direction. That's walking in the Spirit. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. How do you want me to live today? That's the next question. That was the what. What do you want me to do? The next question is, how do you want me to act today? What method, what plan do you want me to take? What's the procedure here? What's the order? Order my steps, God. I got 10 different things to do. What's the first thing I should be doing here? Direct me in the right way. Help me to know the person that I need to speak to. Give me direction. The method, the plan, not just the how, but everything about the how. So what do I do? How do I do it? Number three, when do you want me to act? Like I said, this order. This is the things I need that I feel like you want me to do, but what's the order here? Your timing is what you're interested in. God's timing is essential. We talked about timing last Sunday. We talked about Joseph waiting for the timing of God in the lives of his brothers. He waited a long time. Don't you think he wanted to see his brothers and his family way before that? I do believe he did. It's been a long 22 years. They weren't that far apart. I mean, 200 miles, that is a pretty good ways. But, I mean, with his capacity now as leader of Egypt, he could have gone and seen them. He was waiting on the timing of God. Sometimes the timing is tough. And if we're not careful, we get ahead of God and we cause trouble when we do that. Everything is in its precise time. When, what, how? And then maybe the biggest question is the number four one. How can I best represent you today? These are all questions of a child, of a servant. And that's what God has called us to be. His child. We never grow up. Never cease to servant. Never cease to be a child. Never cease to be needy of the Spirit of God. And here, qualifying questions also, which I'm not sure if these are Charles's or someone else's, but whoever they are, they're pretty good ones. As we go through the day, is this what you want me to be doing? Is this how you want me to do it? Am I on your schedule? Am I representing you well? Not only should you start out the day saying, God, tell me how this should go, but we should go through the day saying, am I where I ought to be? Keeping in step with the Spirit. As you step, the Spirit's stepping with you. You don't want to step out of line with the Spirit. You want to serve Him. We want to be what He wants us to be. So there you have it. The Spirit of God. How vitally important. We tend to treat Him in some ways because we just don't talk about Him very much. Talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, but what about the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the closest thing to us of all things. The Father and the Son are in heaven, it teaches us. The presence of God is with us in the Spirit. His Spirit not only dwells with us, He's also living in us. He's enabling us to be what He's called us to be, and He wants us to be completely dependent upon Him, filled by Him, filled with the Spirit. You're a child of God. You have the Spirit permanently. But the filling of the Spirit is something altogether different. That's a decision that you make. You can't fill yourself, but you can submit yourself to the filling, which is His desire in every way. All right. We'll stop right there. Questions? Yes, ma'am. In the name of Jesus, praying to the Father, in the name of the Son. All right, yeah.
And could you just, so as we talk to the Holy Spirit momentarily throughout our day.
Sure.
That is not the same thing as praying to the Father.
No, it is.
Through Jesus. Would you talk to
the Father? Yeah, she's talking about, you know, it says, you know, we pray to the Father, do we pray to the Son, do we pray to the Spirit? You can't pray to anyone without praying to all three. So, I mean, in some ways, there is a because I've been asked this question before, and all I can give you is the answer the way I do things, which is, I don't know if you want to take it for whatever it's worth. I just don't worry about it. I truly do not worry about it because there is. There's only a certain place, there's only a certain distance that I can go in a comprehension of how does the Trinity work. And then beyond place, it's just a place of confusion for me, honestly.
Well,
I really don't know.
About how important it is
right.
To pray in the name of
Jesus. I would be very careful with that because my impression from the Scriptures is that God does not want us to put Him into some kind of box. If you don't say it this way or you don't pray it this way, then it's not really effective. That's not real. You're in a relationship with God. So, I mean, you and your husband love each other, but He requires you to speak to Him in a certain way, and unless you address Him that certain way, He doesn't. I mean, that's the way I run it in my house, but you don't do it that way at your house, right? I got a suitcase upstairs. I need to know if I can stay with any one of y'all, by the way. Because that's the way it would be. No, a relationship. I mean, it's a relationship. You know, we kind of fumble with a relationship with God, but we're in a relationship with people, in some cases, just as easy as it could possibly be. We get along with people great, maybe not so great, depending on who they are. But we understand what relationship, that's all God wants you to be in, a relationship with Him. He's not worried about semantics. He even tells us that we don't know what we ought to pray for, so He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray. So I would be careful about formulas, and formulas can include, you know, certain types or ways of praying. God's interested in what's coming from your heart. How does your child speak to you? I mean, your little child, how does she, or I mean, what is the things that you love the most about when they were little and they were sweet and wonderful and great and they just talked to you, you know, just whatever was on their heart. Half of it didn't make sense or have any application to anything that was really going on. It didn't really matter because you were in a relationship with Him. It was just wanted to have this child, you know, and especially if they obey you, you know, when you tell them, when you do give them direction, most of the time you just want to be with them, right? And that's the way God is with us. He doesn't really give us that many things to do. And what He does give us to do, He empowers us to do. So I would be careful about any formulas praying. You've got to pray in the name. You've got to say at the end of your prayer, for instance, either amen or in the name of Jesus or whatever. To me, if I've got to qualify it all the time, then it's really not really a... I'm trying to cover up the fact that I'm praying for selfish things or trying to operate in my own power or my own ability. I'm trying to use Jesus or the name of Jesus like some kind of spell. I would be wary of that. Not to say, now you're going to go strike out of all your prayers at the end, you're never going to say in Jesus' name again. I didn't say that. I'm just saying we have to make sure that we're not stuck to some kind of routine, some kind of certain way. You're in a relationship with God. And that's the thing we have to keep always in the forefront of our mind. God wants to be in a relationship with us more than anything else. He doesn't, the top of my list quite often is, in my relationship with God is that I want direction from Him, or I want answers. That's not the top of God's list. We go to Him because we want help, or we want answers, or we want direction, or something like that. God wants you to come to Him because you just want to be with Him. That's the top of His list. But the more we get to the more we orient our list to the direction of His list, we'll find out that the answers just naturally come, and the direction naturally comes. Most of the answers and the direction I've gotten is when I was not thinking about it at all. I was not seeking direction. I'm not saying don't seek direction. But most of the direction I've gotten, I was just plowing through life, and boom, God spoke to me about something. And I knew that He did, and so I said, okay. And I wasn't looking for that, but it comes from a relationship with God than it does out of just simply asking God for stuff. Again, what is He interested in? Well, that needs to be the things that we're interested in. He's interested in just being with us. He just wants to be with you. He wants you to talk to Him, share stuff with Him. Quite often when I pray, I find myself saying, Lord, I don't know if this is right or good or whatever, but here's what I'm praying about, and I think He's fine with that. It's the attitude that comes in and says, you have to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to work it this way, or it's not going to work out. And God's like, no, son, it's not going to work that way. So, okay. That sort of answer your question?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Something else? Something you always wanted to ask the Baptist preacher but never could.
Well, you answered my question already. We've been there trying to discuss how Joseph didn't go to see his parents. He had all the facilities.
All the abilities and all that. He's talking about Joseph. Why didn't he do it? And again, it's part speculation, but I think it's pretty solid, if you can say speculation is solid. I think Joseph read, he understood as time went by that this was a God thing happening here and that God had to change him, and so he's waiting for God to change. He either came to or is in the process of coming to the revelation of, okay, now this is why you sent me down here. I had to be humbled so I could be exalted, so that I could save, because look at this drought is coming. And so he's processing this story. We're talking about the sermon Sunday. And he's processing this story, and he realizes, you know, and I'm sure, like I said, not very long into it, he had a motivation to go and say, you know, probably his motivation was to go down and say, you know, you boys messed up, and I'm going to let you live. And bring his dad and his family down there, but God, he knew God was working, had worked in that process, and so he waited for God. There's no clear direction in the scriptures that way that tells us why he waited. We know that he did, and holy speculation would say it's because he knew it was a process, and he's waiting on God. Oh, yeah, he could have. Yeah, it's not a short trip. And plus, let's also remind ourselves, he's 200 miles from there, and he's busy. He's real busy. He's running a country that's about to be the dominant country, if not already, in the world. And he's real busy. Plus, he's got a new wife and kids, and he's, you know, has things happening. Like I said, not to say they didn't want to get up and go down there, but I'm pretty sure that he was confident that God wanted him to wait. He's also a man that's walking with God and has the Spirit of God, and so he's discerning. He's very discerning. That's the reason why they put him in that position, because who can we find who has the Spirit of God in him besides this man, and who has the discernment and wisdom as this man? So I think that part of that led to, you know, not only just how to run a country, but how to run his own personal life. He came to a lot of conclusions in that process. Yes, ma'am. Great. Hang on a second. Yeah, sometimes. Right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, a little bit more palatable. It helps me a lot to do children's sermon. It helps me a lot to work with children on Wednesday nights and just memorize scripture, because I tend to weigh in on the side of a lot of, it's not weird, but it's just hard to make application theological stuff, because I've been in the church since I was born, and all these stories that I'm telling you I've heard since I was a little kid, and I run around them a million times, and so I can just blow right through and blow on to bigger stuff and newer stuff, and we can blow on to the science and the physics and all these other things that intersect with Scripture, and how that's the kind of stuff that I really get jazzed about. Not to say that these other stories aren't, but it's good to keep it. You've got to, I mean, the best stuff is the simple stuff, and really I don't. In all the other stuff, the high-minded, whatever that is, stuff, I don't learn anything new. I just learn what I just reinforces what I've known for a very long time. So, yes, ma'am. No doubt. I mean, Jean just said, couldn't Joseph? Isn't it likely that Joseph was praying, saying, God, you know, I want to reconcile with my family, and I want your timing in this, and the time for you to work it out. And no doubt he was. I mean, you put yourself in his circumstances, and you would have been that way. Especially when God did such a great work in your life, and you had forgiven, no longer animosity, no more anger toward your brothers, and so you are wanting to reach out your arms. I think he was reining himself in. You know, when he first sees them come in, they bow down in front of him. He remembers his dream. You know, I think his first inclination is to march right down there and hug their necks. But he reins himself in and waits, like I said, because, you know, forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation's another thing. He's waiting on the timing of God in people's lives. And like we're going to be talking about some this coming Sunday, we got to be careful that we not just bowl into things, because God's working in different people's lives at different speeds and circumstances. And sometimes God gives us a vision and a direction, and we're wanting it all to happen right now. Well, sometimes the vision and direction doesn't come to fruition for years. And so for that reason, we need to wait. We need to wait upon Him. And sometimes it's always much harder to wait upon God than it is really to obey God. The obedience of God, when you tell me to do it right now, that's easier for me to do than you tell me to do it 10 years from now. You're going to tell me right now to do it, but I can't do it for 10 years. So for 10 years, I got to manage my narrow mind so that I don't get out of line, so that I'm waiting in the right place when 10 years does come around. And that's what Joseph's, you know, he's managing himself. And so, something else? Good to go? Yes, sir. Yep. Yep.
What are your thoughts and reflections on this right now?
On the Pope? I don't know. I think he was wise to retire, frankly. I wouldn't want his job. I have some pretty strong opinions about I can't even say the Catholic Church. Catholicism, the ism of it, I have some strong opinions about it. Catholics are going to be, they're as welcome in heaven as any Baptist is, and they're as loved as any Baptist is. Catholicism, on the other hand, is something that I cannot find agreement with it in my studies. And I've lived in South Texas now for 20 years, and I was, well, this area is not as, well, the island isn't as strongly Catholic as where I was in Webb County, Laredo, Texas, 98% Hispanic, so 99% Catholic, And boy, my experiences there were, they were very interesting. We had a priest. The priest would only come into the communities once a month to do services, and then if there was a funeral or a wedding or whatever. And the pastor that was in that church before me, he went because the people in the community were, and I may have told you all this story, and if I have, I apologize, but people in the community were Catholic, and so they wanted to give them Bibles, but you couldn't give them, you know, the New International. They considered that a Protestant Bible. So, you know, it's no big deal. The Catholics have a good translation of the Scriptures. The only problem with it is they have a bunch of books in the middle of them that can cause a lot of confusion that are non-inspired texts. And so the way you eliminate that, or the way he eliminated it, is that the Catholic Church also put out a New Testament. which is good New Testament, good translation, but based on the Latin Vulgate, which is a good translation of Scripture. It's in English. And so he bought that. It's got the stamp of the Pope in the front of it. I mean, it's Catholic 100%. No problem, you know, because it's just Bible and nothing wrong with the Bible. So they went, the church went and passed it out through the whole community. And this is about 300 homes that they passed out these New Testaments in, 300-400 homes. And the priest showed up a week later for the baccalaureate service. It was in May, graduation. And so all the churches would come together and they would meet at the school hall and different ones were assigned. Every year it would be the priest would be 1 year and the Baptist another year and the Methodist another, Presbyterian another pastor would speak at the baccalaureate service. Well, this priest, they came to services that Saturday night and Sunday, and they all brought their New Testaments. He was totally incensed. He had them, round them all up and burned them in the street out in front of the Catholic Church, which is right across the street from the Baptist Church. And and that's been, again, you know, I don't even know what he was thinking, because it was just like, did you see the imprimatur of the Pope is in the front of that thing? Anyway, they never saw that guy again either. Because the pastor that was in the church where I was at that time, it was his turn to speak at the baccalaureate service, which was Monday night, I believe. And everybody was there, and he asked one of the whole community, every Catholic community was totally incensed by the whole thing, too. They just absolutely could not believe he would do something like that. And so he asked one of the ladies that owned the store down the road if she would bring her big Catholic Bible. I mean, she had one of those giant things, you know, that lay out with a gold leaf. And he said, because I want to preach from your Bible at the... And all he did was just read different scriptures about how important it was to honor the Word of God and serve the Word of God, and that you needed to not change the Word of God or do harm to the Word of God. And the whole time he said, man, that preacher was just pacing in the back. And as soon as it was over, he was out of there. They never saw that guy again. He got himself moving out of there. Anyway, there you have Catholicism as opposed to Catholics. Catholics there didn't have a problem with the Bible, and we had great ministry among them. And my experience was many of them either were saved or had already been saved because they read the scriptures. And again, so how do I feel about the Pope? I really don't know him, so I really don't know, you know, what's going on. I know the history of Catholicism, which isn't good. And at the same time, I also know that if any of us were from Christian background at all prior to like the 1400s, we were all Catholics, all of us. So, you know, if we're going to start... We're going to start railing on the Catholics. We're going to talk about our ancestors eventually, because that's who we were. Catholic just simply means universal church. So that's where we were. Denominations, we Protestants invented the denominations. It was not a Catholic thing. So yes? Back when? Yes, there was already a split in the church. You're right. The church is split between East and West. Catholicism is in the West, and Eastern Orthodox is in, well, basically Turkey and Russia and Middle East, Northern Africa. So there was a split. There was a split in the church. You're exactly right. So there was sort of a denominational, but that one's a very old one. That's back in the 400s, and then there was just nothing but Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox up until then. So I think I hear music, so it must be time for us to quit. All right, let's pray. And like I said, we'll meet again next Tuesday, but it's going to be on a different topic. So, and if you're going with me to Israel, make sure you go upstairs. We're going to be in the library. Yes?
I have still some replicates that need to be picked up and done for the breakfast.
Okay. Okay. Yes, please help us with food. I'm going to be on the couch in my pajamas and flip-flops, so I'm just going to get up like 15, 20 minutes before y'all get there, so... You get there early, come in quietly, you know, just kind of. If I'm still in bed, cream and sugar in my coffee, I can do that. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for teaching us about your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would truly grow, and we would grow in our dependence upon him. Lord, we thank you for working the work that you've done. We thank you that as you did for Peter, you've done for us. You've changed us into people that we weren't before, and that we couldn't have been without you. Lord, we want to depend upon you today. We want to ask you what to do and how to do it, when to do it. We want to also make sure that we're representing you well today. Lord, help us to keep in step with your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.